Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Hey, if you don't mind, go ahead and make your way back to your seats. While you're finding your seats, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. We're continuing our study of the book of 2 Thessalonians. The title of our series is Stand Firm. Last week, Luke pointed out that the verse that he preached from was actually the theme verse, not just for our series, but it's the foundational verse for the book. The whole book is Paul's call to the Thessalonians to stand firm. Stand firm in the face of difficulty, persecution, ridicule, hatred. Stand firm. Today we're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 as we think about the topic, United We Stand. Hey, while you're finding 2 Thessalonians 2, let me ask, how many of you were at Faith Baptist last Sunday night? Let's see, show hands. Okay, so just want you to know that my 12-minute sermon last Sunday night is very similar to the solar eclipse. It borders on the miraculous, and it happens once every 14 years, which is how long I've been your pastor. So don't expect it again for another 14 years. If you're thinking, dude, we're getting out early today, think again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word. These verses comprise a prayer. Paul is praying for the Thessalonians, and I believe that by extension, he's expressing God's heart, not just for that group of believers, but for all believers everywhere throughout time. Here's what he prays. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Father, we thank you for your word. We realize that what we've read is perfect, inerrant, infallible, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that this morning you have spoken just in the simple reading of your word. Father, I recognize that my responsibility is to say only what you have said, nothing more than what you've said, nothing less than what you've said. It's not my responsibility nor my right to interject my personal opinion, but simply to express the heart of the Spirit, the mind of the author as he wrote to your people. So guard my lips this morning. May I be true to your word, trusting that the Holy Spirit who inspired the word will open our hearts to understand it and change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In The Four Oxen and the Lion, one of Aesop's little fables, four bulls who are really close friends would regularly gather together in a big pasture to graze, and they would stand back to back to back to back eating and looking out because they knew that there was a lion just in the tree line watching, waiting, hoping that they might separate. He could isolate one, pounce, and enjoy a nice steak dinner. But because they stood united back to back to back to back, he failed every day, until one day when jealousy rose up within the group, bitterness drove them apart, and they ate alone. And then the lion attacked one by one, devouring them all. Now, the parable ends with a very short but powerful axiom. United we stand, divided we fall. Now, you may not know the oxen and the lion, but you know the axiom that ends that little fable. For centuries, we have used that little truth to encourage people, to encourage armies, to encourage nations, even sports teams, to stand together, to unite so as to persevere. Well, that really is the essence of Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians in verses 16 and 17. Life was difficult. Persecution was hot. Fake news about the return of Jesus had confused the Thessalonians, and on top of that, they were concerned at the reality that one day Jesus would return and they would stand before him. So in verses 3 through 12, Paul cleared up the confusion by explaining, no, Jesus hasn't returned yet. You haven't missed it. And then in verses 15 and 16, 14, 15, and 16, he kind of calmed their fears by reminding them who they were in Jesus, but then also calling them to cling to the truth, the traditions about the return of Jesus that they had been taught. And then in verse 15, he says, stand firm. But he knew that they could not do that alone. They needed help. They needed God to stand with them. So his little prayer here is that God would enable them to stand firm in him in the midst of difficulty, difficulty that would obviously increase as they anticipated the return of Jesus. Now, for us today, following Christ might not be as costly as it was for the Thessalonians. Being a believer today in the United States of America is not as difficult as it was 2,000 years ago in Thessalonica. But we have the assurance from God's Word that that will change. It will get worse as time lingers. With each passing day, it becomes more difficult and more costly to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And as we draw much closer to the return of Jesus, it will intensify to a point that is almost unbearable apart from the Lord's help. So Paul's call here in verse 15 to stand firm, it's for us too. And his prayer is for us as well. We can't just stand firm because we want to or because we're determined to. We can stand firm because we stand firm with God in the face of difficulty. It's only by the Lord that we will be able to face that opposition. That was Paul's prayer, and that's our reality. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take a few moments to explain to you how it is that the Lord enables us to stand firm in the increasing difficulty we face in being believers. And then I'm going to ask you to do just that, to stand firm. So how is it that God enables us to do that, to stand firm? Well, Paul tells us there are two ways. First, he encourages us to stand firm. Look at verse 16. He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. Let's pause right there. It's an awkward place to pause, but let's pause right there. And here's why. Everything you read after those words are modifiers of the first phrase. Good stuff. We're going to come back and talk about it in just a moment. But if you're not careful, you'll get lost in the forest of words where Paul is describing God and you miss the real intent of his prayer. You have to jump to verse 17 before you get to the first verb. So if you take the first phrase in verse 16 and you take verse 17 and push them together, then you get the prayer. And here's what Paul was praying. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So first, he was praying that God would comfort their hearts. Now the word comfort that Paul uses here, pretty diverse word in the original language of the New Testament. As you flip through the English, you will find a number of words that are used in English for this one Greek word. You will find the English word exhort. You will find comfort, the word that's used here. Implore, entreat, plead, appeal, invite, request. And then finally, you will find this word translated as encourage. Now, it's used five times in the New Testament connected with the word heart, just as it is here. And in those five occurrences, it always carries with it the idea of encouragement. So considering the context and considering the word use with the word heart, I think it's best for us to understand that Paul is praying that God himself and Jesus will encourage their hearts. Now, we know heart is the muscle in our chest, right? But it's used in Scripture metaphorically to speak of the seat of emotion, the place where we're motivated, the place where we're encouraged, the place where we make decisions. So what Paul is praying here is that God would encourage or he would motivate them to make the decision to stand firm in every good work and every good work. Now, we all need encouragement from time to time, right? And Paul's prayer is simply, hey, you're going to need encouragement, so I'm praying that God will give you that encouragement. In life, we all need to be encouraged, especially to do the right thing, especially when the right thing is not a simple thing. You see, I know what's right. I know it's right to work out. I know that. I know that because my doctor tells me it's right to work out. I know I have better health when I work out. I know I feel better when I work out. I know working out is the right thing, but I have to tell you that every morning, the blanket gets heavier and heavier and heavier. It's just difficult to push the blanket off, get up, tackle the day, and find some time at some point to work out. So what I need is a little motivation to do the right thing. Now, for me, the motivation comes in the form of mountains. You see, I work out so I can climb them. They're my goal, but they're also my motivation. So here's what I do. I put pictures of mountains in strategic places, places I look at pretty regularly. So when I see them, it's a reminder. Work out or you will not climb me. If you look at my iPhone, my home screen on my iPhone is a picture of Crestone Needle, a mountain I climbed 2 years ago. If you look at my iPad, the home screen is Mount Rainier, a mountain that I climbed 5 years ago. If you look at my home screen on my laptop, my desktop, you will see a picture of Crestone Peak, a mountain that I hope in 16 days to be climbing. Those pictures say to me, get up, get out, work out. Well, Paul's prayer here is that something, or in this case, someone that's far greater than mountains would motivate, would encourage the Thessalonians. His prayer is that the creator of the mountains would provide the encouragement, internal motivation that they need to persevere, to stand firm in every good word and every good work, regardless how difficult life becomes. Now, his prayer highlights two truths that I think we need to hear today. One, even believers can become discouraged and weary. I mean, Paul recognizes, hey, you guys are kind of beaten down a little bit. You know truth. I taught you the truth, but you're a bit discouraged. You're a little bit weary. And it happens in life. As difficulty increases, so does our potential for weariness. If life is just harder day in and day out, then it's just harder to get up and go, right? I mean, it's like, what's the point? Every time I take a step forward, I get beat back two steps. Life just kind of wears us out. And you say, well, not me. Life is good today. I'm doing great. Okay, well, tomorrow morning when you wake up and the dog has thrown up on your nice new white carpet, and that's pretty discouraging. And then you walk outside and you see you got a flat tire. That's kind of discouraging. Then you get to work and find out that you've been downsized and you no longer have a job. That's pretty discouraging, right? And then on the way home, when you're thinking, well, I'll just go home and eat comfort food, and you find out that the stove isn't working, that's kind of discouraging, right? I mean, we kind of get weary on even little things like that. What happens when it intensifies and every day it's ridicule because you name the name of Jesus? What happens when it's hatred because you claim to be a believer? What happens when it's all-out physical persecution because you stand firm to do the right thing? You see, we can grow weary. That's the reason Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 said, let's not lose heart. You hear that? Let's not get discouraged. Let's not get beaten down in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Listen, Jesus is coming back. That's a fact. Fact number two, until then, it's only going to get more difficult to be a believer in Jesus. And so we need to recognize it. We may get weary. It's coming. But there's a second truth that's highlighted. Not just that we can get weary in doing good, but that the encouragement we need only comes from the Lord. Only the Lord can provide the internal encouragement to stand firm when life is difficult. We can't trust circumstances. Circumstances are changing constantly, right? I mean, every day things are changing. Your marriage is great today. Tomorrow, it's not so good. Today, your health is wonderful. Tomorrow, you've got aches and pains. Life is just changing constantly. The circumstances are never the same. And so we can't rely on circumstances. Yay, life's good. Well, give it 24 hours. Things will change. You can't trust people, because people will turn on you. I mean, the people you think got your back will get your back if you're not careful. I mean, even Jesus talks about that in the book of Matthew when he's warning the disciples about the coming times and the hatred they will feel. He says, hey, by the way, brother will turn on brother. Children will turn on parents. Friends, they will turn on you. So we can't count on exclusively circumstances or the people in our life. No, it's only the Lord who can provide the encouragement that affects our heart and gives us this ability to stand firm in the midst of difficulty. Now, where does this come from? Back to those words I told you a moment ago we were going to skip. Those modifiers, let's go back, because that's where that encouragement comes from. Notice what Paul says. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, and here are those modifiers, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. You see, the Lord encourages us by doing two things, pointing back to a past event and pointing forward to a future reality. Pointing back, he has loved us. In the original language of the New Testament, this is an aorist tense verb pointing to a past event, something that's already happened. Well, how is it in the past that God loved us? Well, I don't know. Let's see if maybe Jesus can help us. For God so, what? Loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. You see, I think Paul is pointing back. Hey, you're hated, you're ridiculed, you're persecuted. Nobody likes you. He's pointing back and saying, somebody loves you. Somebody loves you so much that he gave his son in the incarnation and crucifixion. Even while you were a sinner, he commended his love towards you, that Christ died for you. He's pointing back. Be encouraged. You're loved. But then he points forward to a future reality. Notice what he says. He has loved you, and he's given us eternal comfort. The verb that's used here is a perfect tense verb. It speaks of something that has happened but continues into the future forever and ever. And then there's the word eternal, which means, pop quiz, forever. So in the past, God has loved you in sending Jesus, but hey, life is tough now, but here's what's happened. You've got some comfort coming. It's already been taken care of, and it's just waiting for you. This comfort, this peace, this joy, this contentment with the Lord forever and ever and ever, and he calls it a good hope, not a Christmas kind of wish, not a, oh gee, I hope it happens, but a certainty, a biblical hope. It's a good certainty that this is going to happen the moment you draw your last breath. However your life expires, when you draw your last breath, if you're a believer, you step into eternal comfort. So Paul says, hey, you can be encouraged. The Lord reminds you, I have loved you in Jesus, and I have provided for you in eternity. You know, it's kind of a weighing of the time, right? Think about it. Weighing of the time. 60, 70, 80 years versus eternity. We're kind of weighing the time. What do you really want? You want 60, 70, 80 years of the good life and eternity separated from God forever? Or are you willing to endure 60, 70, 80 years where you're ridiculed, hated, persecuted for the name of Jesus, and then forever and ever and ever you live in comfort and peace? Paul says, hey, he encourages you by pointing back and pointing forward. That's what motivated Jesus. You know, I think sometimes we lose the fact that Jesus was a man. 100% God, yet he was 100% man. He felt the hatred. He felt the alienation. He felt the persecution. He had to endure it as we endure it. And thinking about the future is what motivated him. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. All right, that's about us. But then listen to what he says. He says, here's how we do it. We endure, we press on, we handle the difficulty. And by the way, he was writing to Christians who were being persecuted. We handle all that by fixing our eyes on Jesus. In other words, look to his example. That's what the writer's saying. Look at him. See what he did. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. So what did he do? Who for the joy set before him, the future. Because of what was out there in the future for him, he endured the cross. Who can endure the cross? Remember, he could have walked away. He said that, right? I could call down a legion of angels and I'm out of here. I don't have to do this. But as he thought about what was in front of him, he could endure the cross. He despised the shame that he experienced, not just through his 33 years, but what was happening in that crucifixion. And now he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then listen to what the writer says in verse 3. Consider him. What does that mean? That means focus on him. Focus on that one, Jesus, who endured that kind of hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So you see, the writer of Hebrews and Paul, they're on the same page. We can be encouraged to stand firm as we remember that God has loved us with an unquenchable love. He gave his Son, and he will comfort us with an eternal comfort, a good certainty. Listen, if that's how Jesus was encouraged, how much more we can be encouraged. So we can stand firm as the Lord enables us through his encouragement. But there's another way that the Lord enables us. He encourages us to stand firm, but then he empowers us to stand firm. Now, you can be motivated to do something, but if you don't have the power to do it, then you just get all emotionally worked up with no way to work it out. We need the emotional working up, that's the encouragement, but we need also power to work it out. And in verse 17, Paul says that's exactly what the Lord provides. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father comfort and strengthen. You see that word? Strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now the kind of persecution that the Thessalonians were facing was pretty intense. They were hated. They were ostracized. They were economically oppressed. No one would sell to them. No one would buy from them. So poverty quickly set in. They were physically abused, and in many cases, they were killed. The forces of evil kind of came together to create this heavy and hard temptation. They were tempted to say, I'm done. I'm walking away from Jesus. And in that moment, no longer hated, no longer ostracized, no longer economically oppressed, no longer killed. That was the temptation that they were facing. Well, the ability to resist the temptation and stand firm in that hatred really was beyond their own ability, humanly speaking. They just didn't. No one has within themselves the human ability to stand in that kind of pressure. What they needed was strength to do what was beyond their own ability. When I was in high school, my dad was the director of the paving division for Folk Construction Company. And here's what that meant for me. Two things. One, it meant I had food on my table. Thank the Lord for asphalt, right? Secondly, it meant that every summer, every Thanksgiving break, every Christmas break, and many weekends throughout the year, I had a job. I got to work at the asphalt plant. I can remember just like it was yesterday. I was a 14-year-old kid. My dad took me to work for the very first time. And he introduced me to his foreman. And then I remember these words. They still ring in my ears. I can almost hear them now. My dad looked at that foreman and he said, "This is my boss. My boss is hearing from his boss, who happened to be my dad." My dad said, "Carl, work him like you would work anyone else." Over time, I came to understand that what Carl really heard was my dad saying, "Work him like you would work no one else." Because he gave me every dirty job, every hard job, every hot job, every stinking, filthy, rotten job that no one else wanted to do. I mean, I worked at the plant. I worked on the road crew. I did it all. And now looking back, you know, I can see the benefit. There was no benefit in the moment. I'm just telling you. There was no benefit. I didn't have a driver's license, so I had to ride to work with my dad, who loved to be at work at 4 o'clock. It just never let up for me. But now looking back, here's what I understand. I understand what real hard work is. And two, I learned to do a lot of things. I learned to operate a shovel. Now, those of you who have some experience in construction, you're thinking, oh yeah, like a hydraulic one. No, like, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. I learned to work that kind of shovel. and I learned to work the rock crusher. And today I have hearing problems because I stood beside that big rock crusher hour upon hour. It really affects my ability to hear female voices, so I don't hear my wife very often. I learned to work a motor grader. I learned to work the asphalt plant. I knew how to run the plant. I learned how to run a backhoe. I learned how to run a front end loader. Now, one of my responsibilities with the front end loader was to make sure that the bins were filled with aggregate so that the plant could make the asphalt as it was mixed with that liquid asphalt. But I also would load dump trucks when customers would come in to buy sand or to buy gravel. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I did not have the ability to load those trucks by myself. because we're talking about 25, 30 tons of gravel. I couldn't do it. But that front-end loader enabled me to do what was not humanly possible, load those trucks. Well, it's that kind of empowering that God provides in the face of difficulty. You see, when we face persecution, we don't have the ability to stand on our own, but God gives us this internal supernatural ability to do what is beyond our capacity. And Scripture is filled with illustrations. Maybe the most notable is in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, one of the very first deacons, he saw an opportunity to teach God's word, to preach to a bunch of Jews. And so he began to preach, thinking, hoping, maybe praying that they would be receptive. The sermon started well, and they were kind of locked into what he was having to say. But as he got deeper and deeper and deeper into his sermon, he experienced what I don't experience. They weren't falling asleep, they were becoming angry. And he could see it. He could see it in their faces. He saw it in their restlessness. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if I'm preaching and I see you getting angry, I mean angry, I don't mean just, well, that makes me mad. I mean, I get that every week. I'm talking about angry to the point of, I'm going to hurt him. I very well may just say, you know what, it's probably time for us to go home. Stephen just kept preaching. Something inside enabled him, looking into the faces of men he knew would kill him in just a few moments, he had the ability to just keep on preaching without running. He couldn't do that on his own. That wasn't Stephen. That was the Spirit of God in him, enabling him to do what he just couldn't do. Jesus told his disciples the very same thing. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 22. He says, I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, let me ask you a question. If you see sheep grazing and wolves come out among the sheep, what do you think the sheep are going to do? Run, right? I mean, they're going to try to get away. Jesus said, I'm going to send you as sheep into the midst of wolves. But he doesn't say, so run, hide. No, he says, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts, scourge you in their synagogues. You'll even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about, now listen to this, we often miss this word. We think, oh yeah, Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to say. He does say that, but listen, don't worry about how. That is what you do. Don't worry about what you do. It's not going to be you anyway. Don't worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Listen, the only way those first disciples, the only way Stephen, the only way any believer throughout history, the only way we will be able to stand firm is by the power of God's Holy Spirit who is in us. Jesus said that Satan is the ruler of this world. John, in the book of 1 John, chapter 5 and verse 19, said that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But thankfully, he says in that same book, in chapter 4, verse 4, you are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He doesn't say, you'll be overcome because you're strong. He says, you've overcome because greater is he who is in you, enabling you to do what's beyond you. And oh, by the way, he's greater than the one who is in the world. Now, it's hard to define, because it seems mystical, right? I mean, you can't see the Spirit. He's in us. It seems mystical. It seems almost magical, but it's not. It seems sometimes that it's intangible, but it's not at all. It's very tangible. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, who were having some internal strife. They were fighting amongst themselves, but they were facing pressure on the outside as well. And here's what he said to them. Be strong in the Lord. Did you hear what he said? In the Lord. He doesn't say, suck it up, buttercup. He doesn't say, just dig deep down and find that intestinal fortitude. No, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. There's our phrase, against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The power comes from within. It's Christ in you that enables you to stand firm. The power comes from within. But Paul went on to say there in Ephesians 6, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then he says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The power is supernatural. It's from within. But we have a responsibility of praying for each other that we will be strong to stand. Paul was in prison. He was in chains for the gospel, being persecuted, and he says, pray for me that I can stand firm. Pray for me that I'll seize the opportunity. Pray for the saints that they can stand firm. We are strengthened by him, and we pray for one another. You know, what we got going here is a Philippians 2, 12 and 13 kind of thing. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more, or in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's what he's saying. You're responsible not to work for your salvation, but to work it out. You're responsible. Human responsibility. Can't walk away from it. Can't shirk it. Can't say, well, God just didn't work in me today. No, there's your part, working it out. But listen to what he says in verse 13. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul says you're responsible, but God is working in you to give you the desire. Oh, that might be encouragement. And then the work for his good pleasure. Oh, that might be empowering, right? We are responsible for standing firm, but we do it in his encouragement by his empowering. Standing united in Christ, we will stand. So let me ask you a question. Are you united in Christ? I mean, are you connected to Jesus? You say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't know that I am. Well, I've got some news for you. On the surface, it might seem like good news. If you're not united to Jesus, life's not going to get hard for you. I mean, Satan, he doesn't really care about you. Because you see, you're on his side. Well, no, I'm not on Satan's side. Yes, you are. If you're not for Jesus, then you're against Jesus. That leaves one other option, and that's being on Satan's side. You may not know that until now, but you see, you're an enemy of Jesus. And you're an ally with the enemy. The enemy's not going to attack you. Life's not going to be hard for you because you're on his side. You say, well, okay, life is good for 70 or 80 years. And then you step from this life into eternity. And it's not that eternal comfort that Paul talks about here. It's eternal punishment that he talks about elsewhere. You live eternally separated from a holy God. You live in eternal torment, punishment. There is no ending to it. It's forever and ever and ever. Remember that whole weighing of time thing? Pay me now, pay me later. 70 years of pretty good life, eternity, it's wretched in hell? Or are you willing to endure the shame, the ridicule of claiming the name of Jesus for 70 or 80 years, and then for all of eternity living in his presence and his eternal comfort? Are you united to Jesus? If not, In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be united to Jesus. Pastor, I don't know how to do that. That's okay. I'm going to stand right there. You come and tell me that. Pastor, I don't know how to do it. Someone will sit down with you in a quiet part of our building. They'll open God's Word and they'll show you from the Bible how you can be in Christ today. Christian, let me ask you, are you united to Jesus? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, just because you're a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that on that day when it becomes difficult, you'll be ready. You see, if you don't know that He has loved you, if you don't know that He has eternal comfort for you, if you're not walking in His Spirit, surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, in that moment, you will be weak and you may crumble and you may renounce the name of Jesus. So are you united to Jesus through His Word, through prayer, through surrender? Are you united with His people who were praying for you and encouraging you? The writer of Hebrews says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is. That's not a guilt trip to go to church. He says, hey, that's where we find encouragement, spurring one another on to good works. Hey, listen, if you're not in a connect group or a life group, then you're probably not going to get prayed for. Not a lot. You're not going to get encouraged. Not a lot. You're not going to be pushed to be better. And here's why. Not because we're mean and we don't like you and we want to punish you. It's because on Sunday morning, about 700 or so people come through our worship service. I'm looking at you right now, and there are people, I know for a fact, there are people who are regular attenders who are not here. I know that, but I don't know who they are. I mean, I'm looking. I just can't right now. I can't think. Who do I need to contact this week who wasn't in the worship service? I just don't have the ability to know those things. But I promise you, if you're connected to a connect group or a life group, those 20 or 25 people that you meet with regularly, if you're not there, they're going, hey, where's Fred? He's normally here. We need to check on Fred. We need to pray for Fred. We need to encourage Fred. It's in that small group where you're connected with people who will pray that you stand strong, who will push you to stand strong, who will stand strong with you in the power of the Lord so you stand firm for His glory. We have been called, stand firm, but only when we are united in Him. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, I recognize from my own life that warnings rarely matter until the urgency of the moment. We have fire drills. They don't mean much to me because I don't smell smoke and I don't feel heat and I don't see flames. A message like today's message may not carry a lot of weight because life's good. It's not hard being a believer in the U.S. today. I don't worry about being arrested when I leave the building. No one's going to hit me in the face because I claim the name of Jesus. My house will not be torched tonight because I'm a citizen of Your kingdom. Lord, I pray that You would help us to feel the weight, the gravity of this prayer, which is also a warning. Hey, stand firm. It's going to get rough. Connect to Jesus. It's going to get tough. Find your strength in Jesus. It's going to get tough. Pray for one another. It's going to get tough. Father, may we not wait until it's costly to be a believer to stand firm. For those, Lord, in this room who've never united to Jesus through faith, they don't have a relationship with You, I pray this morning that Your Spirit is drawing them. For Your children who just rest on a moment in time, years ago when they prayed to receive Jesus, yet they're not interested in growing in their faith, being strengthened in their spirit, as they're in Your Word, as they're surrendered to You, as they're living in community with other believers, I pray this morning You would convict them and help them to understand that united we stand, divided we fall. We need each other. We need You. Today, Father, may we unite in complete surrender that we may stand firm. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. You've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Please, please don't think, I'm not ready, I'll do that next week. There may not be a next week. There just may not be. People in Barcelona were probably planning for next week. A terrorist ran a van through a crowd. People died. Accidents happen. Health deteriorates quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Come. The moment we begin to sing, come and say, Pastor, I want to trust Jesus. Christian, don't delay your sanctification. Today is the day you nail it down and say, Lord, I surrender all. I know I'm saved and I don't work for my salvation, but I do work it out. I work it out by your power, and so I commit today to be in your word. I commit to be surrendered and be a part of what you're doing for your kingdom's glory. Lord, I surrender all. These steps, they're just a place to kneel, an altar of surrender. So they're for you. Why don't you come? Lord, thank you for this opportunity. You don't just want us to be smarter believers. You want us to be surrendered. And this time is the time you give us to worship you through surrender. Be glorified by all that takes place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, you come.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.